Okay, so starting with going back to our parsha, we talked about the requirement to build these monumental stones carrying the entire Torah, obviously a miracle. And then we're given in the parsha the mitzvah of enunciating brachas and klolos on Har Gerizim and Har Eichel. The Medrash says, tells us there's two mountains in Eretz Yisrael in the area of Shechem, Har Gerizim and Har Eichel. Moshe commanded that on the very same day the Jews enter Eretz Yisrael under Yehoshua, they were required to immediately travel to these two mountains to pronounce these blessings and curses in the following manner. Six Shvatim were on Har Gerizim, and six were on Har Eichel. The Aron HaKodesh, the Kohanim, the elders of the Levium, stood in the valley between the two mountains. The Kohanim formed an inner circle around the Aron, and the Levium, a second mountain, a second circle, so that the Aron in the middle had two circles around it. When they turned, they were required to turn their faces towards Har Gerizim, and they would enunciate the first bracha, and the Shvatim on both mountains would say, Amen. The first one was, give a bracha to the man who does not make a graven or molded image, an avodah zarah. Then they would turn to Har Eichel, and they would say, a curse should be on the man who makes a graven or molded image. And again, both sides would say, Amen, so be it. It says, the Levium would continue to pronounce alternatively, bracha, klola, bracha, klola, and there were 11 of them. Question is asked, obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a purpose in this ceremony, right? What is it? And we're told this was to be a brand new covenant, a new acceptance of Torah in Eretz Yisroel itself. These two mountains would serve as eternal witnesses, reminding Jewish people that they've got to keep this promise of maintaining the Torah. It says, these sins were usually committed in secret. You didn't do it in public. And therefore, they would not find their way to a Beis Din. I mean, we have to, I guess, train our minds to think about the fact that there was no separation of church and state in Judaism. You did an improper aveira. You did, right? Two Adam saw you. You had to go to Beis Din. No different than if you injured somebody. Oh, it says, let's bless the man who does not secretly create the avodah zarah, and opposite the one who does. Give a bracha to the one who doesn't despise his father and mother. Again, something nobody would enunciate. Give a bracha to the man who does not secretly try to move the boundary much between his property and the others, try to steal a little bit of land. Now, I don't know if that means when an opportunity arises. The question is, you know, if somebody just sheds alcalce, if you sit back and you don't something, you don't do anything, does that warrant a bracha? Give a bracha to the person who does not mislead a blind person or anyone else. You don't give somebody bad advice. Give a bracha to the person who, when a case for judgment arises, does not pervert the judgment of a ger, an orphan, or a widow. And we know we're not allowed to either hurt them, as they're people who are more prone to be treated that way, but we're also not allowed to stretch the law beyond honesty to benefit them. Then it says, give a bracha to the person who doesn't commit adultery with his father's wife. Give a bracha to the person who, I imagine, if they have that desire, withstands bestiality. Give a bracha to the man who lusts over his sister and doesn't act. Similarly, bless the man who has lust for his mother-in-law and doesn't. Give a bracha to the man who, they say, doesn't smite his fellow secretly, which means doesn't speak lashon hara about somebody, and that's usually done when that person's not around. Give a bracha to the man who doesn't accept bribery to, it says, murder an innocent man, someone who's framed. And give a bracha to the man, or the person rather, who upholds all the words of the Torah to do them, and alternatively curse at one who doesn't. It says the last blessing and curse are all-inclusive. Moshe Rabbeinu was giving a special blessing and was saying a special blessing should be said for the person who accepts Torah and mitzvahs, and alternatively curse the person who says, this is not for me. And as we noted, the assembled people on both mountains answered Amen, basically affirming that should be the case after each blessing and each curse. And we're told in Sefer Yehoshua that on the day they entered Eretz Yisrael, the Jews went to Har Gerizim and Har Ebal, and they said these 11 blessings and curses. Moshe then went ahead and started pronouncing blessings for keeping the mitzvot, and then, in a much longer statement, enunciated the Tolchacha, a much longer reproof than is in the Chukosai, as to what happens when Jews do not adhere to the Torah. We're told that in the Chukosai, the first time we have a Tolchacha refers to the first destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the 70-year Golus caused by Bavel. And in that reproof, it says, the Churban Sheni, the Golus we are in, is only mentioned by allusion and in passing. In our Parsha, we say the detail relates specifically to our Golus, the second destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and only alludes to the earlier one. We're told that, and we note that the text of the blessings and the reproof in the Chukosai is addressed in plural form to the people. And here, in our Parsha, we use the singular form. It's one of the Mefarshim, it says that Moshe, on the last day of his life, was warning the Jewish people, know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish the entire community, even for the Avera done by an individual that goes unpunished. And that's why it says he used the singular form. It says this concept of a ravus, of being responsible for the behavior of my fellow B'nai Yisroel, right, took effect once the Jordan River was passed and the Jews crossed and went to Har Ebal and Har Gerizim. The author of the Medrash says, we've often in the past said, brachas are not the ultimate reward for doing Torah mitzvot, and curses are not the ultimate punish for violation. Full payment is something that can only occur in the next world. If the Jewish people keep Torah fully, God frees them from material worries and gives them the tools to do more mitzvahs. On the other hand, if they neglect Torah mitzvahs, then God makes life much more difficult. And unfortunately, that hinders the fulfillment of mitzvot. He says, the realization of brachas, or curses, is an indication to the entire Jewish population, are you doing what's right? If we see a number of curses in existence, we know there's something amiss. God promised success in all undertakings, the well-being of children, an animal, and a blessing on the produce. He promised enemies will flee and that our storage houses would be filled with abundance of wine, grain, and oil. Doing what's right, he says, Klal Yisroel will have the respect of all the nations who will realize they are God's holy people. Rabbi Lehrfeld said last Shabbos that when the Klal Yisroel left Mitzrayim, the entire world was afraid of Klal Yisroel. Everyone respected them. Then along came a Molech and basically went to war to try to tell the world Jews are not invincible. And Amalek's whole purpose in existence is to say, if Jews exist in this world, I can't exist. I can't live in a world where God has human representatives. And that's why all anti-Semites have this great desire to kill Jews. It's God who's their enemy. We're promised extraordinary blessings of children, of our material possessions, be it flocks, etc., in those days of agriculture and produce, abundant rain, and through that, there will be material prosperity. We're told that when Moshe made the transition to say the Tochacha, the earth shook, the heavens trembled, the sun and the moon darkened, the stars lost shine. And it says, the forefathers screamed out from their forum, from their grave. The creatures of the earth were all silenced, and there were no winds that blew and swayed trees. It says, the forefathers said, how possibly can our children bear these punishments? Won't they perish? Because they will not have enough stored up merit to keep them alive. And who's going to be there to daven for them? It says, a heavenly voice came out and said, do not be afraid, fathers of the Jewish people, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and others. The shvuah that I made to you, that they will be my people forever, will never, ever, ever be voided. I am their protection. And a general panic ensued. And it says, Moshe announced to the Jewish people, Hashem's curses will only arise if you don't do HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bidding, mitzvos. It's in your hands to either bring bracha or klala. And there's a litany of these curses, right? I think there's 70 psukim of various curses. It says, interestingly enough, that in Haman's time, Jews were being offered to be sold as slaves. And you could buy them exceedingly cheap. It says as low as a dinar, which is apparently a very little amount. And the goyim wouldn't buy them. They said, we're not going to buy a slave who we feel is going to be killed by God Almighty tomorrow. Interesting. The question is, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu enunciate these Teichachos? Hashem, right? Moshe was saying, if you don't do the mitzvahs, you got major problems. The Chachamim said, reading this wrong, we could read it to say, curses will come and they will overtake you. They will basically overwhelm. But they say, the real word is, they'll somehow preserve you. They say, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, the suffering experienced by Klal Yisroel leads to tshuva. And without tshuva, there would be no Jewish people. When the Jews heard the full details of this Tosafa, they were totally afraid. Moshe brought them all together. And that's what we read upon the Tzavim Hashem Kulcha. We're going to read that next week. Moshe brought all of them, the men, the women, the children, and explained to them that this dichotomy of blessings and curses were only there to prevent assimilation amongst the nations of the world. It would be a methodology for bringing atonement for Averos, would grant Klal Yisroel a share in Olam Haba, and this would be the way history would lead to Mashiach, to the ultimate Gula. And Moshe said to the people, many of you are still alive who saw the miracles in Egypt. You saw the miracle in the desert. You know the times you were challenged, you know the times you failed, and you know the times you picked up yourself by the boots and did tshuva. You had 40 years of a seminar in the desert, and you do have the understanding that Torah is chayim, Torah is life, and you have the ability, it's within you, to do what's appropriate. And when you focus on that, you will truly succeed. And this is where Moshe ends this parsha, and then starts next week, we say, with a brand new statement. Brand new covenant, it says, with the people who are going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Okay.